there's a gift only for the children who come forward, so for the remainder of you. So let me ask you, children, what do you want for Christmas? Anyone want to share with me? What do you want?
Pokemon cards.
Pokemon cards. What do you want?
I want a stuffed unicorn.
A stuffed unicorn. What do you want?
I want a Lego set.
Ooh, awesome.
Oil pastels.
Oil pastels. Yes.
I want a lightsaber.
A lightsaber. Wouldn't that be cool if it was real? What do you want?
I want a hamster ball and a Lego set.
A hamster ball and a Lego set. Got that, Martinez? All right. What do you want?
Laundry detergent.
Laundry detergent. Whose kid are you? Wow, that's pretty awesome. Good for you. What do you want?
I want a house.
You want a house? Don't you have a house? Yes. What do you want?
A toy Jagger.
A toy dagger? Okay, here's a different question. What is the ultimate gift? The ultimate gift. What is the ultimate gift? Yes. God is the ultimate gift? That's pretty awesome. That's a great answer. Around Christmas time, what do you think is the ultimate gift?
Drones.
Drones? All right. Yes, what do you think is the ultimate gift?
Jesus' birth.
Jesus' birth. That's pretty awesome. Now, I'm going to switch microphones real quick. As you can see, I have one gift here. But do you believe that there is one gift that can give to many? Who wants to open this gift? All right, let's have you come on forward. I'm going to help you with the ribbon here. All right, rip it open. Yeah, there you go. Like it's Christmas morning and you're so excited. And you just can't wait to see what's on the inside. Awesome. Keep going. I'll help you. All right, rip it. Rip it up. Rip it up. There you go. There you go. Okay, what's inside?
Candy cane.
All right, who wants a candy cane? All right, come on forward one at a time. Don't break them, but now listen. You shouldn't eat this until your parents give you permission to, and I recommend that you say, if you're good through the service, you can have it after. Don't you think that's a good idea? I think so. Take one, please. Take one. One candy cane. Yeah. All right, take one. There you go.
Okay, I'm not going to take one.
And if you're really good, maybe at the end of service, if I have extras, you can get another one. But you have to be really good, right? Wait, did you come forward?
No, but can I have one?
I can't see.
Only for kids that came forward. Maybe later if there's extra. Maybe later. Maybe I'll buy you a separate one later. All right, did everyone get a candy cane?
I didn't.
Oh, what do you want? Which one? There you go. Oop, there you go. Do you want one too? Okay, there you go. Awesome. All right, children, you can go back. Yes, totally. You can go back to your parents and sit down. There you go. Awesome. All right. Remember, ask your parents permission for when you can eat it. You can go be seated. Go back to your parents. Go, go, go. Go, go, go. Ask mom. All right. Now remember, there's no children's church today, so this is how we're pacifying them. I heard from Lucas, I don't know if this is true, but Lucas said that candy canes were actually invented to pacify children during church.
Yeah?
Woo! We should have candy canes all year, don't you think? Not just at Christmas time. All right, so this is the question. What is the ultimate gift? And today we're going to talk about what the ultimate gift is. Now, I want you to consider, as an adult, that you receive a gift from a friend. You open it. It looks like it might be a book, and you do. You open it, and it's a dieting plan. How do you receive this book about how to lose weight? It's like, what do you say when you receive this? By receiving this book, what do you say? Thank you? And by saying thank you, you would be doing what? You'd be admitting that maybe you're a little overweight. Or imagine that you receive another book and it's about overcoming selfishness. If you say, thank you so much, in a sense, you're admitting I am overweight and obnoxious, and therefore, this is just what I needed to help me to overcome my struggles. I believe one reason why people, they reject what Christmas is really over all about is because they realize that Jesus, by receiving the gift at Christmas time and what Jesus is really all about, what they have to do is they have to admit that there is something wrong with themselves. They have to admit that they need to receive a gift that says something about who they are, and they have to swallow their pride to receive this gift, the ultimate gift of Christmas. To receive this ultimate gift at Christmas time, you come face to face with the reality that you cannot save yourself. In our society, and many people in the world, they want to believe in a God and believe in a religion where they believe that they can save themselves, that there's something that they can do that can contribute to their own salvation. But to receive this gift at Christmas time, to receive Jesus Christ into your heart, you have to admit that you are saved by grace. And to admit that you are saved by grace, you need to admit that you need to give up control of your life to the one whose very name means God saves. Today we are talking about this ultimate gift, Jesus Christ, whose name is Yahweh Saves. We're going to talk about who needs it. We're going to talk about what it is, this ultimate gift. And we're going to talk about what comes as a result of receiving it. So first, let's talk about who needs it. And we are in Matthew chapter 1. We've been in Matthew 1 for the last 5 weeks. We've been going through this genealogy. We've been looking at the different women that are in Matthew chapter 1, and we've been looking into their lives. And I'm going to read through this scripture very quickly. So here we are, Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Abinadab, and Abinadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, Joram the father of Uzziah, Uzziah the father of Jotham, Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, Josiah the father of Jeconiah, and his brothers at the time of the deportation of Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah and his father Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, Abiud the father of Eliakim, Eliakim the father of Azor, Azor the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Akim, God bless you, and Akim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. From the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. When we read a genealogy, we often think boring, which is why I read it so quickly. But until you learn the stories of the people in a genealogy, you don't realize that it's real life. And when you read the stories of the people in these genealogies, you begin to realize I can identify with those people. Hence the reason why we looked into these four different women over the past 4 weeks. And when you look into these stories, you begin to realize you can identify with these stories because it's about real life, and you realize all of us are only saved by grace. To receive the gift of grace requires that you swallow your pride, and you need to admit, like we learned with Judah and Tamar, that when your sin is found out, you need grace. When you depend on yourself for hope, which is one of the Advent words, often things can be messed up. But when you look to the ultimate person of Jesus Christ who provides hope, he gives you hope for a future that is guaranteed. We need to admit, like Rahab, when she heard the news of the Exodus and the sea that was split and the Egyptians who were destroyed by this miracle of the Lord and how the Israelites, they were marching on Palestine, how they were coming to Jericho and with it would come war, and there was tremendous anxiety. And Rahab and the rest of the people, they did not have peace. But Rahab realized that the only way to have peace was to side with the God of Israel and trust in him and his plan. And she was told that if she stayed in her home with the scarlet cord, that while the war surrounded her and the walls would fall outward, she would survive because she had identified with God by the grace of God, by faith, and she received peace despite anxiety that everyone else had. And the idea that we learn related to Rahab is that in Christ comes peace that surpasses understanding. We learned related to Ruth that she was someone who was in need of love and security, but not the kind of love that you might think, not a romantic love. She was in need of this covenant loyalty love, the kind of love where God would send his only begotten son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. It's a covenant loyalty that God sent his son, and it's throughout the entire story of the book of Ruth as she stuck closely to Naomi, her mother-in-law, and as we see the kinsman redeemer who came and redeemed her and brought her into this covenant family of Israel and brought security. But this security and this love, it can only be found in Jesus Christ. We learned in the story of David, who when his sin was found out, his joy had disappeared, and he had tremendous sin. But we learned last week that each of us, even for the most minor sins, we can feel distant from the Lord. And the only way that we can regain that joy is by confession and repentance and calling on the name of the Lord and asking the Lord Jesus, as we learned in Psalm 51, as David did, he repented, and the Lord brought him back that joy that is not based in circumstances, which led to worship. So we also, when we trust in Jesus Christ, when we come to him in repentance, when we recognize the spiritual dullness that we are experiencing, that he can bring us joy, which leads to worship. The entire point of all these stories is to show us that no one is exempt from the need of the ultimate gift, the gift of grace that comes in the person of Jesus that we learn about at Christmas time. In verses 18 through 25, it explains for us what is the ultimate gift. And we will see at the end of the book of Matthew what results from receiving this ultimate gift. But let's look in chapter 1, verse 18. Let's learn about this ultimate gift. What is it? Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, so they're engaged. And betrothal was different in the first century compared to today. Today, if you're engaged, you break up, that's the end of the engagement. But back then, to be betrothed, it's like being married. The only thing that has not happened is the woman has not moved in with the man. They have not consummated the marriage yet. But the only way to get out of a betrothal in the first century was by divorce. So she's betrothed to Joseph, and it says, before they came together, they had not consummated the marriage yet. She was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. There's much happening here in this passage, and yes, we hear these passages every Christmas, and don't let this bore you into doldrums so that you don't pay attention, because there is much here. There are some things I even learned this last week when I was going through this passage that I was just overwhelmed by. I was stunned by, and I'm going to share that with you at the end. But a few things about this passage. First of all, notice even for Joseph, you know, here's his wife. They haven't consummated the marriage yet, but she's pregnant. And he's thinking, okay, what happened? How did she get pregnant? I have basically two options. One option is we can have a public divorce where we go to court and then she's probably going to be stoned unless she's taken in by her parents. Or privately, behind the scenes, in front of a couple witnesses, I can divorce her quietly so that she's not subject to public shame, and then her parents would have to take her in. So he doesn't want to do that. He doesn't want to publicly shame her and have her stoned. Says that he's a righteous man. He realizes that she needs some grace, but he realizes, you know, if I get married to her, there's always going to be this stigma that we will live by, because there's going to be this accusation that she either committed adultery or we committed fornication. And I know this is not my child. So he's contemplating these things. What do I do? And then the angel comes to him and speaks and says, this is of the Holy Spirit. Notice in the verse there that the angel says, Son of David. And that's significant. And here's why. Because by taking this woman officially as his wife, then the offspring that comes from this woman would be considered his and would be considered part of the line of David. In other words, this child would officially be able to take on the title of Christ if the Lord chose. And this was the Lord's plan from eternity past. Hence the reason why there's this Old Testament quotation from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, which is found here in Matthew 1, 23, that says, Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us. The remainder of this sermon is going to be focused on this idea of Emmanuel, God with us. But I just want to take a moment and I want you to put yourself in the shoes of Joseph. You've received this revelation. This angel has spoken to you. You know without a shadow of a doubt the Holy Spirit caused this to happen. This is not your child, but you know this is of the Lord. You know this is the Lord's plan. His name will be Jesus, Yeshua, or Joshua in English. And his name means Yahweh saves. He will save his people from their sins. It gives meaning and purpose to the reason why God came into this world in the form of a baby, to save us from our sins. And to take this child and this wife into his home and consummate the marriage, for them to come together, to make it official, they will be accused of adultery or fornication. People would not believe him. He says, no, it was a virgin conception. And people will say, yeah, right. Because even in the first century, they knew that was biologically impossible. How could a miracle like that happen unless it was of the Lord? So there would be this stigma that would overshadow them as a family. So Joseph would have to swallow his pride by taking her in. And each time the accusation would be leveled, he would know it's a false accusation. but he's obeying the Lord because he loves the Lord. He wants to do what the Lord's plan is, which is to save humanity from our sins. God with us, Emmanuel. And we know that this stigma, it was levied on this entire family, their entire lives, even Jesus. In John chapter 8, when he's having a debate in the temple courts, he's debating with the leadership, the scribes and the Pharisees. And they're saying, well, at least we're not born by fornication. So there's this stigma that hung over the person of Jesus Christ. How do you think he felt? Jesus had done nothing wrong. Mary had done nothing wrong. Joseph had done nothing wrong. For all of them, their entire lives, they're having to defend themselves and their innocence. And here you have Jesus. He's being accused, though he is sinless. But Jesus, by feeling these accusations, he can identify with you as you feel false accusations that might come upon you. It says in the book of Hebrews that Jesus can identify with us in every temptation that we might face, and that the Lord will provide for you a way out. He was one who he was accused, though he did not sin. And it's because of this idea, Emmanuel, God with us, that he is with you when you are accused and you have this stigma that falls over you. Or perhaps you're like Rahab. Or perhaps you're like even King David. Or perhaps Bathsheba. Or perhaps any of the other characters that we saw in the genealogy where you have an incredible amount of sin in your family history, a dysfunctional family, or you yourself have committed one of these sins. But that's the whole reason why Jesus came, to save you from your sins. The ultimate gift is this: Emmanuel, God with us. And this is what's so amazing to me in this passage, because it's a prophecy from 740 BC, 740 years before it actually happened. There's this prophecy identifying who the Messiah would be, what he would look like. And the Jewish people were looking for someone who would be born of a virgin. He would be given the title Emmanuel, which means God with us. And as my beautiful wife read earlier from Isaiah 9:6, it also talks about he would be the Prince of Peace. He would be Mighty God. He would come and bring justice to this world. Now, how does this all come about? I want to point us forward to a passage in Matthew chapter 28. It's the very end of the book of Matthew. And this is the part of this passage that I've never really seen before, whether it's in Matthew 1 or in Matthew 28. But, you know, when you dig in Scripture, it's like you're mining for gold, right? And you can glean the gold nuggets off the top, but the more you mine and the more you dig, the more you realize there's a depth there. Matthew chapter 28, at the very end, this is the Great Commission. So Jesus, it's the end of his ministry here on earth. He had died on the cross. He had been buried. He had been raised from the grave. Now he is speaking to his disciples, and he's giving them a mission for all of life. These are his last words in the book of Matthew. And I want you to realize something before I read this to you. You have a poetic way in the Bible of trying to communicate something. It's called an inclusio. It basically means there's bookends. Whenever you see bookends or an inclusio, that's like the big idea. It gives you a theological framework. So what I'm about to read to you gives you the theological framework for the entire book of Matthew. It says this, starting in verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I have said this so many times in this sanctuary. And I always speed through the last few words. And I realized in my study this last week that the last few words of this great commission is the whole point. What does it say? And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Emmanuel, God with us. That gives us a theological framework of the entire book of Matthew. At the very beginning, God with us. At the very end, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. Why is this important? Because when we look here, even in this great commission in Matthew 28, we read commands, go, therefore, make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And I'm not diminishing those words at all. That is absolutely what the Lord wants us to do. But that's not the main point, even of this passage in the Great Commission. There's even an inclusio from verse 18 to verse 20. See, in verse 20, it's saying, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. That's saying something about his nature, who he is, which goes all the way back to Matthew 1. God, he is God with us. God can't be with us unless he is truly God. Jesus with us. And by believing in Jesus, the Spirit comes and lives inside us, and Jesus makes his home in here too. He is with you always to the very end of the age. But look at verse 18. It says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. It's also saying in verse 18, I am God. I am God's son. Authority has been given to me from God. And this authority that's been given to me, I'm saying then, therefore, this is your mission in life. But you see, I always thought the middle part, therefore, go make disciples of all nations. I thought that was the main point. But that's not. What is the main point is verse 18. I am God. He has given me authority, God the Father, and I am God come in the flesh. So this authority that's been given to me, therefore go do this. And I am with you always to the very end of the age. What this is saying is even if you fail in trying to make disciples, I am with you. Do you realize the weight that gets lifted off your shoulders? Because I think sometimes we can feel the pressure of go make disciples, preach the gospel. This is what we ought to be doing. Obey everything Jesus commanded. Maybe you felt the pressure that you should be baptized because this passage talks about it, but that's not the main point. The main point is who is God and that he is with us. Jesus is with you. Even when you fail, even if you fail, he knows that we are going to fail in life, and he is with you. That's the ultimate gift. Emmanuel, God with us. I hope you feel the awesome pressure relief that this passage gives us here today. And if you've not received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I want to give you that opportunity. I want to encourage you to receive this ultimate gift. And it's really simple. When someone offers you a gift, what do? You stretch out your hands and you receive what is being given to you. God is offering this to each of us here today. If you've received Jesus Christ, you know Jesus Christ. It's a gift that keeps on giving. We know this because he will be with us to the very end of the age. You've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and maybe you've turned to a form of legalism, and you feel like you're displeasing the Lord. But Jesus wants to say, don't feel like you're displeasing me because I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Yes, I want you to make disciples, but what's more important is that I am with you and that you realize this. Jesus is the gift that keeps on giving. Keep preaching the gospel to yourself. Emmanuel, God is with us. When you feel that pressure, when you feel like you've failed, preach the gospel to yourself. God is with us. In Jesus, he is with us. You might be someone that's the first time you've understood the gospel here today. This is your opportunity to receive it. Receive that gift. Put out your hands, the hands of your heart. Open your heart to the Lord. Say, I receive the gift that keeps on giving. God just wants to be with you in the person of Jesus Christ. We're going to call the musicians forward. And let's prepare our hearts for communion. And this is a time, if you've been someone who you've placed a legalistic pressure on yourself and you've missed the main point, which is to be close to the Lord, repent of that and ask him to fill you up with that joy once again. And keep preaching the gospel to yourself. God loves you. He just wants to be with you. And for you who have not received Jesus Christ into your heart, if you've made it a legalism, this is the opportunity to recognize what the gospel is and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, so no one's looking around, if you want to receive this gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, I would love to see a show of hands just so that I can know if someone has received Christ as their Lord and Savior, if they've received the grace of God. Just raise up that hand and raise it high. I see at least three or four hands. I praise God. Five hands. I praise God. Praise the Lord. Six hands. Amen. Pray in your heart after me. Say, Jesus, I just want you to be with me. I believe that you are God's Son. I believe it is God with us. And I receive the ultimate gift that keeps on giving. Amen. Let's pray another prayer, if we could, just for each of us in this room here today who maybe you've received Jesus Christ before, but we've made it into a kind of legalism and we feel distant from the Lord. And you want that joy and that hope and that peace and that love that comes ultimately from this gift that keeps on giving. So it's a time to renew your heart's desire for God to be with you always. He is with you. He has made that promise, even when you maybe haven't felt him, but you want to express to him, I'm sorry I've made this into something it should not be, and I simply want to be with you. So let's close our eyes and bow our heads once again. And if you feel like that's been you, please raise your hand just to show that you're someone who you've struggled. And it's okay to admit this. Just raise your hand and raise it high. Nobody else is looking it around. I see a few hands, at least three, at least four. Amen. I'm going to raise my hand because I know that's me. There's been times where I feel distant and I've made this about rules. But it's about that relationship with Jesus. So if you feel like that's you, this is an opportunity as well just to confess that to the Lord. And just take some moments as the music is playing just to say to the Lord, I'm sorry I've made this about something other than just being with you. And I praise you that it is about you and you wanting to be with me. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that even though I might fail, you love me still. Even though I might not have made disciples, I might have disobeyed something in your scripture, I know that you still love me and you are going to stick close to me. You're going to show me that covenant loyalty and that love by the cross of Christ. I praise you, Lord. Father, I just pray a blessing over today's communion. I pray a blessing over our people. I pray a blessing over our families. I just pray for your joy and your peace and your love and the hope that is guaranteed in Christ Jesus to come upon this room and every soul in here. We love you, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.